Well, if you have a Bible, open up to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 11. And if you don't have a copy of God's Word, that's okay. You can grab a pew Bible in front of you. Open up to page 942 in the pew Bible, and you can find those verses there. And as you're all opening up, I want to say a word of thank you to all of our volunteers and our staff this morning. It takes a lot to pull off a Sunday like this, and so there are people even now making sacrifices, either working in the nursery or volunteering in kids' worship or doing other things around the campus, doing security, things like that. They get the sacrifice, not being able to sit with their family and do all the normal Eastery things to be able to serve us and make a day like this possible. So I just want to say thank you to them. And if you see those folks, maybe they don't do it for accolades or congratulations, but I've never met anyone who is an over-encouraged. And so you might want to say how much it means to you at some point. I will say, when you go pick up in the nursery, that would be a good time, you know? And maybe to just give a little thanks. All right. It's our joy. It's our joy. It really is. If you have your Bibles open there, won't you stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God? The Apostle Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you and to me. Beginning in verse 5. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Oh God, we ask you even now to open our hearts and minds to receive your word. And God, it's our prayer we would be changed by the power of your word this morning. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. 5 years ago or so, we were at a work function for my wife, Whitney, and we were talking to one of her coworkers, and they were asking questions sort of, sometimes when people encounter a strange species, they like to try to figure out what its habits are. So they knew I was a pastor and wanted to try to figure out, okay, what's your life like? You know, what do y'all do? And I said, well, yeah, we do a lot at the church. And I said, our kids, our daughter, Watsy, was there with us, and she was 6 months old. We moved to Gadsden, and so both of our boys had been born since I was the pastor at First Baptist, and so just for their whole lives, they've been little church mice. They're always there, and she kind of chimed in, and she's got a lot of her father in her, and is not afraid to chime in from time to time. So she kind of chimed in and said, yeah, we're there all the time. I mean, we're just always there. And I said, okay, it's not that, you know, like, and I said, yeah, we do a lot, but we really love the church. And she said, yeah, like, I mean, it doesn't matter what I've got going on. If it's a Wednesday night, I'm at church. And I was sort of like, okay. I mean, like, finally, she looks at the guy and says, you know, his struggles are my struggles. What do you do? Your dad. And then I sort of paused for a second and I said, right, but remember this, my blessings are also your blessings. Here's the reality. Being united to someone or to something is often a challenge, isn't it? It's often a challenge to be united to something. There are days when it's a challenge for many of you, not me, but there are days when it's a challenge to be united to your spouse. It was a joke. Anyway, it's more for her than it is for me, I can tell you that. There are days when it's a challenge to be united to your family. Some of you right now are sitting here thinking, no kidding. I mean, you know, we've been united all weekend and I'm ready to go home or whatever, you know. My sister and brother-in-law are staying in our home. They're like, man, I can't wait to put it in the wind to South Carolina. It could be a challenge to be united to your job, to be united to whatever it is. I don't know what it is that you struggle to be united to. Like, I'm struggling with being united to the Braves as a fan this season. You know, it's a struggle. Their struggles are my struggles. Becoming united to Jesus. I'm sure you see it in this text. Becoming united to Jesus means becoming united to Jesus with him in his death. If we have been united with him in a death like his. Just a couple days now past Good Friday, and many of us, if not all of us, certainly if you were here for our Maundy Thursday service, or if you spent any time this weekend reflecting on Easter, I'm sure you thought about what it was like for Jesus to die the way he died, to go through what he went through. And the idea of uniting with Jesus may seem off-putting to you, because in a very real sense, it feels like a death would be coming. And yet, to be united to Jesus in his death also means, okay, this is what's beautiful, this is what's wonderful, and this is what's glorious. This is why we don't stop at Good Friday. Because to be united to Jesus in his death also means that you will be united to Jesus in his resurrection. If there's any sense in which his struggles are our struggles, it's even more blessedly and gloriously true that his blessings are our blessings. This morning, I want to show you 3 points. I want to show you 3 points about what it means to be united with Jesus in his death and in his resurrection. I want to show you 3 truths for this Easter Sunday morning that I hope will encourage you, in fact, persuade you to fully embrace unity with Christ in his death, in order that you might also have unity with Christ in his resurrection. 3 truths this morning. Here's number one. First truth I want you to see. Dying with Jesus is a death to sin. Dying with Jesus is a death to sin. Look at verse 6 with me of chapter 6. Romans 6, 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. I'll tell you one thing I know to be true from personal experience. Sin is a relentless opponent. Sin is a relentless opponent. Temptation never takes a day off. Sin never takes a day off. In fact, I want you to see how radical Paul's language is here. I hope you see it. Paul says, in our old self, in our natural state, for lack of a better term, we are enslaved to sin. In our natural state, we are enslaved to sin. I'll tell you a myth that exists in our culture. And let me preface this by saying that I think freedom, in terms of the kind of freedom we're warranted from the government, is a good thing. So don't mishear me. But the myth has become that the best thing any of us could experience in our lives is unlimited freedom. Just absolute, unmitigated, unlimited freedom. That if I could just do whatever I want to do, things would be good. And so my kids sometimes will say, I can't wait to be an adult, because then I can buy whatever I want. And I say, well, I'm an adult and I buy whatever you want, so I don't understand what you're talking about here. No, but they say, I'm sure when you get a job, right, you've got enough money to buy things you want. I'll never forget when I had my first job And I had a position carved out for me at a church. So you can imagine it was not extremely lucrative. I'm thankful for the blessings and all these other things, but we weren't rolling in the dough. But I got my first paycheck. I remember thinking, like, I guess I was 22 years old and maybe even, 22. And I got my first paycheck and I thought to myself, man, I can do a lot with this. I can go buy anything I want. And then I remembered I have already purchased a house. I owe money on that house. And guess what? I would like, water's on this month, but I'd like water to be on next month. And the power, lived in Mobile, going to need some air conditioning, And you start to realize that you don't have all the freedom you think you have, right? And we sometimes think and dream of this sort of unmitigated freedom. But I want to say this. I don't think there's a faster way to making a mess of your life than having absolute, unlimited, unmitigated freedom. It's good to have limits. In fact, the Bible says so much of what we think is unlimited freedom is actually slavery, because we are bound by sin. Sin takes over. Sin takes control. And what feels like unmitigated freedom is actually slavery to sin. But the only way to be free from sin is through death. The only way to be free from sin is through death. Now, some of you right now might say, goodness gracious, that's dark. So clearly, I'm not saying this, we all need to just find a way to die. That's clearly not the case. But if we really want to find victory over sin, the Bible says we must die. And the good news of the cross, the good news of Easter, is that you can die without dying. You can be free from sin without having to meet the Lord, because you can meet the Lord at the cross. You can die with Jesus. You can be united with Him in His death. And the Bible says, in doing so, we are set free from the slavery of sin. We are set free from the body of death. Our old self is crucified, and a new self is born by the power of Christ and His gospel. Do you see the beauty of this? Think about it. It's only through a union with Jesus that you can have true freedom from the slavery of sin. And I want you to think for just a moment about the way that sin tends to enslave us. It turns us in on ourselves. It turns us in on ourselves. We become all that matters. We become all that matters. You can see the way that selfishness is big business in the world in which we live. People that care deeply about themselves, that are really focused on themselves, it's big business. You watch some reality TV and you pick up on it pretty quickly. I'm not a big, looking down on others, watch other things to make yourself feel better about yourself. But sometimes when I feel bad as a parent, I'll turn on an episode of Dance Moms and I feel really good afterward. Sin enslaves us. We become all that matters. And then when we become the center of our little world, guess what else happens? It foments envy and strife and selfishness and wanton indulgence. And frankly, those things lead to misery. Those things lead to misery. Self-indulgence with no barriers, it leads ultimately to misery. I know what it looks like on Instagram, but I promise you, I'm there when folks are at the end of their rope, and it looks a lot different there. And then to numb the pain of that misery that this selfishness of sin creates, we self-medicate with more sin. Nothing in the world has a better PR department than sin. You know all those problems that sin's caused? You know what'll fix it? More sin. Friends, it's no way to live. Don't you want to have victory over sin? Don't you want to be delivered from this slavery, from this body of death? What about the guilt that you feel? Our society wants to blame the Baptist preachers, and I understand that, for all the guilt. But goodness gracious, we can't be responsible for all the guilt. I know plenty of folks who have rejected the Lord, who have rejected Jesus, who have rejected religion, who don't care what I say, and yet still when they lay their head on their pillow at night, the guilt remains. Have you ever thought that maybe that guilt is because you're made in the image of God? That you're rebelling against him through sin? What if I told you God will fix that problem? Jesus offers freedom from sin. He offers forgiveness through his blood. But in order to receive those blessings, we must be united with him in a death like his. We must go to him by faith. And in doing so, recognize that our old self is being crucified at the cross and that a new self is being raised from the dead. Dying with Jesus is a death to sin. But second of all, dying with Jesus is the death of death. Dying with Jesus is the death of death. Listen, sin is relentless, but so is death. Nothing seems more undefeated than death. And I'll tell you, as a pastor, it's a challenge. It's a challenge to love and serve people and to be there with them and to recognize there's not one thing that I personally have the power to do to deal with death. It's tough. During COVID, we lost a lot of dear saints here at our church, and it was really challenging because we weren't able to grieve in conventional ways. One of the ways I grieve as a pastor is to be able to serve people in their death at funerals and to be able to do those things. It's just, I've been doing this for so long now that it's a natural part of the way I grieve. And during that season, we weren't able to do that as freely. And I found myself extremely grief-stricken. In fact, I started seeing a grief counselor for a little bit during that season because one day I stepped out of my front door and I stepped on a frog and killed a frog on my front porch. And I started crying over this frog, you know? And then later that afternoon, I'm sitting at my desk, started thinking about that frog again. And I was like, man, I'm crying over this frog, thinking about this frog all day. And finally, I was like, I think I'm grieving a little more than I'm normally grieving. And I say all that to say that death does a toll on us, doesn't it? It's hard. Some of you might be grieving right now. It's the first Easter without them. Or it's a reminder. Or you're thinking about that one family member who just will not come to church with you, and you know what that means. You're grieving, I don't know, maybe you're grieving the fact that life doesn't look the way you thought it was going to look right now. I understand those things. Those are challenges. Those are hard struggles. But nothing is difficult. Nothing is more challenging than death. Death is undefeated, so it seems. But notice what Paul says in verse 8. Paul says this. He says, this is 7, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, verse 8, we believe that we will also live with him. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Is that not audacious faith? I mean, is that not just absolutely audacious faith? So some of you right now, I can think through caskets I've stood over right here at this very place. Some of you right now can envision the day that you laid a family member to rest in this very room. It's on your mind. And on that day, does it feel like what we're doing is thinking about hope and life and all these things? I mean, we try to preach the gospel. I mean, we try to do our best. But man, when you really face and own the finality of death, it hits like a ton of bricks. And so then for Paul to say something like, if we have died a death like his, we will live with him. It's such audacious faith. It's so bold. It's such an amazing thing to consider. But friends, it's nowhere near as audacious as what we say we're celebrating today. Because it's one thing to think about my sweet grandfather, my sweet grandmother, know that they'll live again one day. But it's another thing altogether to say, one day Jesus was crucified. He was dead. And 2 days later, 3 days later, he raised from the dead. Oh, what audacious faith it takes to say it, but it's exactly what Paul is driving at here. Look at verse 9. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Several years ago, I was taking my daughter to preschool. She's 13 now, by the way. I get permission for kid illustrations at 13. We're driving to the preschool one day, and we drove by a graveyard, a cemetery. She said, "Dad, what's that cemetery? What's that thing over there?" And I said, "Oh, that's a cemetery." She said, "What's a cemetery?" I said, "Well, when people die, that's where we bury them and hope and wait for a resurrection." And she said, "I don't want to talk about this anymore." She was like 4 years old. I said, "Okay, that's fine. We don't have to talk about it." So the next day we're driving again. She's 4 years old, so she forgets that I'd explained what this is already. And so as we're going by, she said, "Now, Dad, what is that thing again?" I said, "Well, that's where people died." She says, "Oh, no, not again." Death is difficult to come to terms with. It's difficult to think through. But the Bible says we recognize there's a finality to death, but the Bible says death no longer has dominion over him. We live in a world where death is everywhere. It's everywhere. You can't take your kid to preschool without seeing a cemetery. Signs of death. It's hard for us to even envision a world where there is no death. And yet what the Bible promises in Christ is that his death is the death of death. Do you see this? Do you see the beauty? Do you see the audacious hope, the audacious faith that it takes to be united with him? It means that we are dead to sin and that we can live unto God, as it says in verse 10. Friends, don't you long for hope beyond the grave? Don't you long for hope beyond the grave? I hope you do. I do. I do. I think it's maybe because of my job, or I don't know, maybe I just have a macabre makeup or something, but I wind up thinking about death pretty frequently. Some of y'all are like, "Man, I hope that guy doesn't step on a frog this afternoon." You know, he's anyway. But I do think about death some, and I'm faced with death a lot. Pray with people who, as they're dying a lot. Preach a lot of funerals. Just spend a lot of time with that. And to add just all this other stuff, I turned 40 this year, and I know it's not old. People get mad at me when I say 40's old. All the 38-year-olds get really frustrated, you know, when you say 40's old. I know it's not necessarily old, but I will say it's unquestionably midlife. And for me, it's just moments where I'm starting to think a little bit more about legacy, children, maybe God willing, one day grandchildren, what life's going to look like out into the future. I feel like in recent years, I've just started looking out beyond more. I used to kind of be just head down and focusing on the moment. It's just kind of how life has to be, but as I've aged, it's changed a little bit. And I'll tell y'all, I get sad when I think about dying. I get sad about it. Death makes me sad, and I believe with all my heart it makes Jesus sad too. Bible says Jesus wept when his friend Lazarus died, knowing good and well he can raise him right from the dead. He's going to. And yet Jesus wept at the sight of sin. This is not the way the world is supposed to be. And maybe some of you right now think about death and it makes you sad. That's not wrong. But what can happen is that you can look at that and you can be reminded there is a hope out beyond the grave. Jesus no longer Death no longer has dominion over the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived the perfect life that we couldn't live. And if we will unite with him in his death, that is, by faith we die to sin and self, we will be united with him in his resurrection. And there is hope beyond the bleak sadness of the grave. There is hope eternal in Christ. Friends, this is the gospel. This is what we celebrate today, that Jesus willingly tasted death for us in order that we might live with him. His blessings become our blessings. I want you to see one more thing. Dying with Jesus changes our lives. Dying with Jesus changes our lives. Look at verse 11. You see this last verse of this short passage? so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Friends, I want to put it like this. Union with Christ totally changes our lives. Union with Christ totally changes our lives. Maybe sometime this year, someone here looked in the mirror. You woke up in the one morning, and you looked in the mirror, and you said, "What am I doing with my life? I need to make some changes." Maybe some of you think about it all the time. Every morning when you wake up, there's that one thing that you just, or your lifestyle is not where it should be. You know it's not right. And you say to yourself, "I need to make some changes." Maybe some of you have been saying it for months, years, decades. "I need to make some changes. I want to say something." And I say this in love. And it's as true of me as it is anyone here. But what I would press upon you, if we were friends or if you came to me for advice on how to change your life, what I would say to you is, if you could change it, if you had the power to change whatever it is that's on your mind when I talk about need to make changes, if you had the power to change it, don't you think you would have already? If you could, don't you think you would have done it already? Friends, our life can only be changed genuinely. We might rearrange the deck chairs a little bit. We might spruce things up a little bit. But the sort of lasting, fundamental change that we need to defeat sin, to become a new person, is only achieved through union with the Lord Jesus Christ, by grace, through faith. Union with Christ totally changes our lives. Has this reality impacted you? You are dead to sin and alive unto God if you are in Christ Jesus. You are. And you need to live as such. This is what Paul's telling us. For those of you who do not believe, your life can be changed. The living of your life can be changed. But not only can the living out of your life be changed, but also the perspective of our life is changed by union with Christ. Did you notice? Did you notice what Paul said in verse 5? "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." The perspective of our life changes. We can live for something beyond just this life. Isn't that amazing? Our health. I think our health is important. I think the Bible says our health is important. But our health is not our God. When we have a purpose beyond this life. When I get up in the morning, I look in the mirror and I notice gray hair spreading. And then I look at the comb and I'm like, the brown hair I still have left is in the comb. Losing the battle on every front, yeah. At least I have a comb, right? Yeah. But my health is not God. When I rake leaves and have to take a leave afterward, it's not the end of my life. I'm not devastated by that. I'm aging. We don't have to be ruled by our successes and failures. We don't have to be ruled by our successes and failures. When I get a text from a friend later today, that's like, "Praise God, we had 3 more in worship than you guys did on Sunday." I don't have to say, "Wow, well, man, I'm terrible." To do that, we have to live that way. We have to be governed by those things. There's life beyond this life. We don't have to be governed and ruled. We have to be slaves to sin. We also have to be slaves to the strength of our 401k. Man, you could get 300 Instagram reels a day convincing you that you have the worst finances that have ever existed. It's just we're bombarded constantly with not doing enough, not being enough, not trying hard enough. We don't have to be ruled and governed, if there's a life beyond this one, by the speed at which we're climbing up the ladder or the comparisons we make with our friends and neighbors. We don't have to be ashamed to put a picture of our vacation on the internet because we know it's not as good as all of our friends' vacations. We don't have to live that way, to live making comparisons all the time. We have, if we are united to Jesus, we have a life beyond this life that we're living for. We don't have to look at suffering and feel like it's wasted. We don't have to feel like evil is winning. We don't have to look at death like something that will always win and always conquer. There is hope beyond this life if we are in Christ and our perspective on life is transformed by the gospel. When we are united with Jesus in his death and his resurrection, it changes our lives. I can remember what kept me from Christ. I was the student missions coordinator at the University of Mobile. I was a theology major, had told everyone back home I'm going into ministry and go off to Mobile to study theology. And I can remember that whole semester, my sophomore year of college, feeling a growing conviction that I just didn't know Jesus. And in the moment when God gripped my heart, do you know what I was thinking about? Death. Do you know what was dying? Me being the good Christian boy from back home that went off to make good and be a preacher, wasn't even saved. Having to go tell friends back at the University of Mobile that I was in a little leadership position, that for my pride to die, feeling like a hypocrite, all these different things. And it felt like death. And man, I wanted to hold on to it so badly. I wanted nothing more than to hang on to my name and my glory and all those different things. And for some of you right now, the hardest thing in the world to you is the idea. There is nothing you dread like the idea of being united with Jesus, precisely because for you right now, it feels like death. The thought of exposure, the thought of letting go of control, the thought of losing that sinful quote-unquote medicine that you think is actually helping you, but it's destroying you. The thought of being open and honest about how badly you need the Lord's help. The fact that you have to say, you know what? If I could have changed my life, I would have already, and I need help. And the only help I can get is to look to the cross, to look to the risen Lord Jesus. Being united with Christ feels like death to you, and that's because it is. It's a death to sin and self. It's the death of death. And certainly your life will never be the same. But as you dread it, as you struggle with it, as you wrestle with it, in the midst of all that dread, surely you can see that when you are united with Christ, that you will be united in his death. Surely this morning you can see that at that very moment when you cast yourself into the open arms of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that moment when you die to self, in that very moment, his blessings become your blessings. And no one in the world has ever been more cursed than the Lord Jesus Christ was at the place of the skull on Good Friday, where he was pinned to a Roman cross and bearing the sin of the world and being pulverized by the very wrath of God. And in that moment when he cried out, "Oh, my God, why are you forsaking me?" Indeed, no one in the world has ever seemed more forsaken. And it was there that he died. But 3 days later, though he was dead, he lived again. And though he died, he now lives unto God. Death no longer has a hold on him. He offers peace and love and forgiveness and joy. By faith, you can unite with him today. And though in that moment you will be dying with him, I guarantee you that when you embrace the death of Jesus, it's in that very moment that his blessings become your blessings. Would you embrace life this morning? I hope you will. I want to offer an invitation. If you've never put your trust and faith in Jesus, I want to encourage you today to do that. To turn from your sins in repentance and turn to God in faith through Jesus, I believe you will be saved. And second of all, maybe a believer, and you may say, Pastor, I need to focus in a little more on living knowing that I am dead to sin and alive to God. I'd love to talk to you this morning. Finally, you might be looking for a church home. What a joy it would be for me today here on Easter Sunday to talk to you about what it means to be a member here at First Baptist Church. Listen, if you have business to do with the Lord, you can do it right where you are. You can come down front. I'll be waiting on you. But you respond to the Lord as the song plays. Let's pray together.